Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God, our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Text for our meditation today is the Gospel reading from John chapter 11. And we're going to really be looking at the entire context of all of John 11, the entire narrative of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. So it wouldn't hurt to have that open in Bibles as well. I'm going to look at verse 4, read that, and then at the end of the chapter, 49 and 50. Jesus said to his disciples, "This sickness," Lazarus' sickness, "is not for death, but on account of the glory of God, in order that the Son of God may be glorified through it." And then verse 49. Then one of them named Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, spoke up. "You know nothing at all. You do not realize that it is better for you that one man die for the people than that the whole nation perish." In the name of Jesus Christ, dear friends, I've brought up this thought before, but it's one that sticks on my mind a lot. How does God figure out how to orchestrate all of the complicated events of this world in which we live? How does he make it all fit together? Case in point, it's the middle of summer. One guy wants to go golfing. So he prays to the Lord and says, "What? Lord, don't let it rain tomorrow because I want to go golfing." At the very same time, there's a farmer growing crops and it's been dry for a while. And that farmer is saying, "Lord, I really need rain for my crops. Please make it rain tomorrow." How do you sort that out? Does he give the one the answer for his prayer that he's asking for because he deserves it more? Well, that can't be right. Not in the light of grace. Because in the light of grace, we understand that none of us deserves anything that we get. So the good Christian can't be earning a better answer for the prayer than someone else, because all of a sudden grace is gone. The answer here has to have nothing to do with our own comfort, our own success in life, or whether I've lined up more prayer warriors on my behalf than you did on yours. We've got to guard ourselves against that logic, my fellow believers. Don't think that because you have more people praying for your cause than someone else has praying for their cause that you get what you want. Because then we're back into tally marks. And whoever has more on their side tips the scale in their behalf. No, the answer to trying to understand why God does what God does, when God does, ultimately has its roots in the very heart and will of God, which he has made so clear and manifest in his word. God has a desire that all men would be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. Every single decision that God makes, every single action that God does, every single answer that God gives to any one of our prayers always has its roots in that ultimate divine will of God that he's looking to save as many as possible in his Son, Jesus Christ. It's not about whether I get to go golfing tomorrow, which I won't. And it's not about whether my crops are going to grow this year. Ultimately, it's all about how is God going to reach somebody through his Spirit with Jesus Christ as Savior. That's God's underlying purpose behind everything. We see that playing itself out in this account of John chapter 11. Such a complicated story. Even the best novel writer today would have a really difficult time creating a short story, one chapter long, that has so many characters with so many different plots going through it as you find in John 11. If you want to read John 11 from a literary perspective, try that later today and say, "Wow, Try to think about all the different characters that are there in that one situation. This wasn't just a short story. It's not just a creation of a writer. This really happened. Mary and Martha, from the town of Bethany, 2 miles away from Jerusalem. Run into them before. Mary and Martha, when Martha's cooking dinner and Mary's just sitting at Jesus' feet. Their brother Lazarus, he's sick. Really sick. So sick that Mary and Martha want Jesus to heal him because probably, as we often do, they'd exhausted every other thing. And so now they say, Jesus, we need you to help him. They send messengers to Jesus for that very purpose and that cause. All of that is logical. Because the sisters and Jesus' disciples, they all knew that Jesus loved Lazarus. He loved Lazarus. He loved Mary and Martha. And they want to use the Greek word phileo to describe that love, but John helps us understand, no, Jesus agaped them. He really loved that family. And so they were close. The loving relationship was there. And we also know that Jesus had the power to do what they were asking, didn't he? Hundreds, if not thousands of times before, Jesus had demonstrated through the signs that he was doing that he could heal the sick. He could cast out demons. He could even raise the dead. It was all known. So even the crowd is saying, this guy who could do all these things, why wouldn't he do it for Lazarus? But here's where the story gets complicated. Because when the request comes to Jesus, When the request from Mary and Martha says, come heal Lazarus, the one you love, he's sick, come heal him. What does Jesus do? He drags his feet. He takes his time. He pauses. And that pregnant pause ends up causing it to be that Lazarus dies. Jesus takes the time to discuss all of this with his disciples. And he says to them, the sickness is not for death, but it's on account of the glory of God. You see, even Lazarus' illness here isn't just about Lazarus being ill. This is for the glory of God. He said the same thing about the man born blind we heard about last week. He ponders all of this with his disciples before he goes to Bethany. He tells his disciples that Lazarus has fallen asleep. Well, the disciples understood the danger of going to Bethany, 2 miles away from Jerusalem, the hotbed of all of the enemies of Jesus. So they're saying, well, if he fell asleep, we don't have to go there and wake him up. They're thinking Mary and Martha could shake him a little bit and wake him up. Then Jesus says deliberately, the word means deliberately or in their face, he died! The stark reality, the fact that his good friend, this one whom he loved, had died. So then Jesus says, we need to go there. So off to Bethany, Jesus goes with his disciples. Off they go to this place which is so close, you know, about a 20-minute walk away from where the enemies are. The disciples don't understand why they should go there. But they say, we'll go along anyway just to die with Jesus. They understood the danger, and in reality, it would only be a month later or so when that very thing did happen, that Jesus would die. So as you consider the whole outcropping of this story in Jesus and the disciples' lives, would you have been willing to step into their shoes? So they get to Bethany. And Martha runs out to Jesus to meet him at the very edge of town. Doesn't even let him come into town. And she slaps him, not literally, but with her words. My brother would not have died if you had been here. Oh, I know, even now, God will give you whatever you ask, but my brother would not have died if you had been here. Mary's inside with the weepers and the mourners, the professionals that came to help make the scene about crying. When she hears that Jesus is there, she runs out to the edge of town too. And guess what? She says the exact same thing that Martha is saying. My brother would not have died if you had been here. You think the two of them had talked before? They were disappointed. Probably angry. They knew that all that Jesus had to do when they had sent the request, Lazarus is sick, all he had to do is say, Lazarus be healed. Even from miles away, and Lazarus would have been healed. They knew all of that. But he didn't do it. And why not? Their hearts are full of puzzlement about it all. These women were struggling. They were struggling in the same way that we struggle when we don't understand why God doesn't give us the answers that we ask for when we ask for them. So Jesus goes out to the tomb. It's a very sad scene. Now, for the second time in that day, Jesus weeps. And he tells them to roll the stone back. And here's where the story gets pretty earthy. Because Martha protests, Lord, don't roll that stone back. Lazarus has been dead for 4 days, and it's going to stink. There's a stench to death. And we don't want to smell that stench. We'd rather remember Lazarus smelling a lot better than what he smells like now. But Jesus persists. They roll the stone back, and probably at the moment when they roll the stone back, there is that stench of death that wafts out, maybe even taking their breath away. And then there is the voice of Jesus that says, Lazarus, I say to you, come out. And out walks Lazarus. Still wrapped in the strips of linen. Still with the burial cloth wrapped around his face. And Jesus tells them to unbind him and set him free. And now Lazarus gets to live his life. Free to live more days here on earth. But think about Mary. Think about Martha. They're watching all of this. They couldn't help but ask themselves, why did he make us go through all of this? Why all the tears? Why all the weeping? He even wept. Why? Why didn't he just keep Lazarus from dying to begin with? And Lazarus, I don't know if you've ever thought about it before with him. If I were Lazarus, I'd be saying, Lord, why did you make me come back? I was having a good life. Not even just a good life, the best life. Why? Why did I have to come back? So Mary, Martha, Lazarus, would you have been willing to step into their shoes? Would you be willing to let all of that happen to you? Someone goes and tells Jesus' enemies, the Pharisees, the ruling council, the Sanhedrin, and the chief priest about what just took place. Imagine that. Somebody needed to go gossip about what they had just seen. Imagine that. So somebody runs the 2 miles to Jerusalem and says, I got to tell you, some Jesus did something that you shouldn't have done, and I want you to do something. Let's get him in trouble. And so they start talking about it. And the Sanhedrin says, if we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. And then the Romans will come, and they will take away both our temple and our nation. Now we understand, sometimes people say, why did Jesus have enemies? Why were there people lined up against him? There you go, it's right there. If we let him go, everybody's going to believe in him. And if we do that, the Romans are going to come and take ours away. It's the mine, mine, mine. It's all mine. And Jesus can't have it. Jesus can't have that authority. We don't want the Romans to have it. It's ours. It's the temple. It's the nation. We don't want that taken from us. We got to stop Jesus. That's when Caiaphas the high priest steps up. And You can imagine the pompous arrogance of this guy who had risen to such heights among the people of Israel. And he says, "Oh, you guys don't know what you're talking about. You do not realize that it is better for one man to die for the people than that the whole nation perish." And therein lies the gospel purpose behind all of the twists and the turns in this incredibly complicated, difficult plot that impacted the disciples and Jesus and Mary and Martha and Lazarus and all the people of Bethany and the people of Jerusalem and all the... It's this event that caused Palm Sunday to happen. It is better that one man die for the people than that the whole nation perish. John tells us that Caiaphas speaks this as the high priest, even though he's such a despicable man. Even then, because of the office into which he had been anointed, he could speak with prophetic utterance and point all of us to the exact reason why all of this stuff was happening in exactly the way that it was happening, because it was all about everyone knowing that Jesus had come in order to give his life, the one man, for the many, so that through his sacrifice we might be set free. And because of what took place in Bethany on that day with Lazarus, now we get to see so clearly who Jesus is and what he has done. But back to the disciples, back to Mary, back to Martha, back to Lazarus. Were they really willing to go through all of that pain in their lives, all of that fear in their lives, just so that they could be a part of this? Did they understand the pain and the fear of their lives, or did it just feel like fear and pain for the sake of fear and pain? Did they experience crisis in their faith because they found themselves questioning the will of the Heavenly Father, as when they were in the midst of all the circumstances of that moment, they didn't like how things were happening? I think it's safe to say that any of those people, Mary and Martha and Lazarus and the disciples, any of them probably were a little bit uncomfortable about where God was leading all this. How could they not be? We get angry at God and we get disappointed with Him. And maybe our queries about God in our prayers is every bit as much as pointed as that of Martha and Mary as they called out and said, "If you had been here!" And yet, this morning, through the revelation of God's Spirit moving John to record this story, we see the whole picture. And we see that in the end, everything about this whole story all had everything to do about the cross, which is why Jesus really came. He didn't just come to give us a leg up on wringing out good times here on earth, and he came in order to give his innocent life for us on the cross, that he might wash us free from our sin. He came to burst out of his tomb so that on the last day, when the trumpet blasts again, when he raises all believers and glorifies our bodies with a glory that is unimaginable, that the spectacle of that resurrection of the dead, because he is the resurrection of life, will make what happened with Lazarus there in Bethany. And I hope you can feel that story of Lazarus at Bethany when he comes out of the tomb and what that must have been like. But that pales in comparison to what it will look like when all believers are gloriously resurrected on the last day here on earth. And all of that so that we get to magnify this one who died and rose again for us. Are you willing for the events of your life to play a part in all of that? Can you trust that the Lord uses the mixed up, messed up events of your life, sometimes full of the deepest tears or sometimes conflicted with the greatest fears that could ever grip a person's soul, that God ultimately uses all of that to magnify his intent to offer grace and life to the world, so that he can offer more than just temporary quick fixes, but he can offer eternal life. A little while ago, we heard from Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 11. Now I take us down to the end of that chapter, starting at verse 31, where the Apostle Paul said, "Then what shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? For he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things?" Our hope, it's always Jesus. Our opportunity, it's always Jesus. Lord, make us willing that our lives would be completely consumed by Jesus. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, may it guard and keep our hearts and our minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.